Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
Man. Well, thank God for the blood. It is a joy to be here. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be at Harmony today. The Lord has been so good. You know, I have a real problem this morning. There's two times it's hard for a Baptist preacher to preach. One is after everybody's eating, because it's hard to keep them awake. Another one, preacher, is when there's food in the house. See, Baptists have a chicken radar. I've already smelt the food, and so I'm going to try to be very conscious of the time, but so glad to be here. I want to mention before I preach, if you turn in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2. I apologize for my voice. I want to give you just a quick minute testimony. Back about 9 years ago, I was in Gillette, Wyoming, preaching a prayer conference with Dr. Tom Williams. And I caught the swine flu, which was very deadly, and I was in the hospital for I don't know how many days in intensive care, almost died. I was out for about 4 months, and during that time, my body had a virus that invaded it, an HPV virus, laid dormant for a couple of years. In 2013, it came to the surface through acid reflux, and it invaded my esophagus and my windpipe as well as my vocal cords, and I had a couple of papillomas that showed up they had to remove. So Baptist Hospital, I had two surgeries at Baptist Hospital to remove the papillomas and work on my damaged vocal cords, and I have a disease called RRP. And after those surgeries, I was out for 16 months. I couldn't whisper, couldn't make a sound. And the doctor said my preaching was over, my singing was over, and I'd be very fortunate if I ever spoke again. I'm glad God knows more than they do. Amen. And God began to give me my voice back. It doesn't sound as good as it used to. I sound like Kermit the Frog. And sometimes it gets irritating to listen to. But I'm just thankful to be able to stand up and preach. Almost 2 years ago, I went back for my last checkup at Baptist Hospital. And the doctor was kind of concerned about how good I was speaking. And he went down with the cameras. And when he asked me to make certain sounds, he saw on the camera and he said, And I saw what he saw. And I said, what was that? He said, well, he said, I've never seen it in person. He said, I've seen it on film before. But my vocal cords are paralyzed. They don't come together. They don't move. They don't vibrate. And so I had to push a lot of air through them to make sound, but just out of nowhere, on the side of your vocal cords, they're called frontal folds, just the muscles. And when I begin to make sound, these muscles come out of nowhere and come together and start flapping together. And he said, basically, your body has made another set of vocal cords. They're called false folds. And he said, they don't work as good as the other, but they allow you to speak. I said, well, I don't think it's just a coincidence. I said, God made me another set of vocal cords. And so it may not sound good to you, but I'm glad to be able to talk. Amen. And so I'm a miracle. Every time I stand up, I thank God for the privilege just to be able to speak, because I went for 16 months and could not make a sound. The most fearful time of my life. The devil told me I'd never be used again. And I'm glad God is bigger than the devil, and God has plans we don't understand. I don't quite understand all that he lets God's people go through. Aren't you glad we'll understand it better by and by? Amen. So it's a joy to be here. Thank the Lord. My son DR has been here. You know DR is kind of a funny situation. I've traveled for 43 years across the country, been in 42 states and 12 foreign countries. I've been preaching most of my life. And people used to say to my son, oh, you're David Harrison's son. And now they say to me, oh, you're DR's dad. Amen. So it's kind of strange. God's really using him. Since God saved him almost 3 years ago, been over 5,000 saved. He's been in East Tennessee since last April. We were there just a Thursday and Friday in a meeting that was going on in Rogersville, Tennessee. And they had up in, the first meeting there at Faith, they had 78 saved in six nights. And then we get this now. He was invited to come to the First United Methodist Church there in Rogersville. Building holds about 300 or 400. It's packed full Friday night. And he preached to a bunch of Methodists and had 13 got saved. Amen. God saves Methodists. God saves Presbyterians. And God saves Baptists. God saves sinners. And so out of that, God has opened up the door. We're going to take the gospel tent back there. God's given us 80 acres. And Lord willing, coming in July after the tent meeting is over up here in Hurdle Mills, we're going to Tennessee to set the tent back up over in Rogersville, which is out in the middle of nowhere as well as Chucky was. He was there for 30 weeks, had 1,000 saved. There's been 500 saved since the tent folded up in November. And God is still saving folks in East Tennessee. We're praising God for what he's doing. Pray for my son. He's headed to Mississippi tomorrow to preach down at Camp Zion, down where Dr. Percy Gray preached for so many years. He'll be there tomorrow and Tuesday and come back on Wednesday. And I think he's preaching Friday night somewhere. So anyway, pray for him. I want to mention out on the table out front, there's some brochures coming April the 22nd. April the 22nd, the tent will be up at Hurdle Mills. For you that don't know where Hurdle Mills is, I can't tell you. It's somewhere between here and Roxburgh, north of Burlington. I think it's off of 49. The old Burlington Road is 49. So you can get on 49 heading north before you get to Roxburgh. It's beside the New Life Baptist Church, Brother Mike Witt's church, and it'll be an open vacant lot there. So it starts the 22nd of April, and on the 23rd of this month, if you're able and can come and offer a lending hand, we'd love to have you help set the tent up on the 23rd, which is on a Saturday. I'm going to be gone. My wife and I leave on Friday, headed to Missouri for a meeting, and then from there to Colorado, so I get to miss setting the tent up. Amen. I'm too old to do that anyway. I've slung sledgehammers and pulled those canvas tents around. Brother Ralph Sexton and I did it for about 10 years, and then I did it for another 10 or 15 years. It's a great opportunity. I'll be preaching, matter of fact, in the tent meeting at Hurdle Mills. He'll be preaching tonight. I'll be preaching in the morning services. So I'd love to have you come 7 o'clock every night. Looking forward to what God's going to do. It's going to be a great time in the Lord. Praying for God to send a revival. Revelation chapter number 2. I want you to stand if you're physically able. Sometimes I struggle over what to preach when I go into a new church, and especially on Sunday mornings if I'm going to be there for a couple services. But I have no problem this meeting. God showed me a couple weeks ago, just as clear as I'm looking at you, God showed me the message to preach for today, and I believe I have the mind of the Lord. You know, the book of Revelation is a great book. It's the only book that God gives the promise that if you read it and study it and heed it, God will give a threefold blessing. And he starts out talking about the work Jesus Christ did, the blood, how we were saved by the blood, we're kings and priests of God. And then he shows the revelation that John got of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos while he was being persecuted, isolated on that island as a preacher of the gospel, an old preacher. Now he's in his 90s probably, and they want to shut him up, said put him on this rock island by himself. And God comes to him in the form of Jesus Christ, and he has a vision of Jesus. And this Jesus is not a Jesus on the cross, a long-haired Jesus you see on pictures, but it's a Jesus with white hair and fiery eyes and feet like brass, and it's a Jesus in resurrection power. And John sees this, and Jesus said, I've got a message for you, John. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God gives 7 distinct letters to 7 churches that were in existence during this time. And the first church, Ephesus, would probably be my pick of all the 7 churches. If I were alive during the first century and had a choice of which church to join, I would probably have joined the book of the church of Ephesus. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And brother, in the sound system, if you'll give me some more monitor, I would appreciate it so very, very much. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now notice what he says. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Now, he interprets the candlesticks as the church and the stars as the messengers. Some say they're angels, and some say these messengers are the pastors of the church. I believe it applies to both. Verse number 2, I know thy works, and God does know our works. I know thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which are apostles, as say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now he said some good things about this church, but in verse 4, underline something here I want to show you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, underline the next word, left thy first love. I hear folks say all the time, well, they've lost their first love. God didn't say they lost it. When you lose something, it implies accidentally, I've just misplaced something. God says you've not misplaced it, you have left it. You have distinctly determined, you have consciously been aware of the fact that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and I'll remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou that hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, which I give thee of the tree of life, will, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse number 4, because thou hast left thy first love. I want to preach this morning an unusual message, but I believe it's a message God wants us to hear today, on the sin of leaving your first love. Now, the first love is unique. We're going to talk about that first love relationship. But first, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the privilege to be here at Harmony. Thank you for Brother Thacker, Lord, how we have grown to love him in recent days. Thank you, Lord, to be able to reunite with Brother Steve and some other friends we've seen today. God, it's such a joy to be here. Now, God, we understand the seriousness of this hour. Understand this is Jubilee time, and Lord, they want something from God. Your people need to be refreshed and stirred. God, I feel a heavy load on me this morning. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I pray you touch me physically, emotionally, spiritually. Give me the anointing that I need to say the words that need to be said. May hearts be changed, lives be touched. May this church be stirred. Help us to get back to our first love, and we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to mention just a couple of things right quick by way of introduction on this thought of this church of Ephesus. Again, I say if I was alive during the first century of the church, I would probably have chosen to belong to the church of Ephesus. God said about the church, he said, you're productive. He said, I know your labor. You're a hard-working church. And I believe a church ought to be a working church. Somebody say amen there. I believe a church ought to be laboring for God. You ought to be serving God. A church, God doesn't have small churches, big churches. God has working churches. Churches that are fulfilling the Great Commission. He said, understand your labor. I know you're a working church. And then he said, also, you're a pure church. He said, you can't stand evil. You hate sin. You despise sin. We should love the sinner, but we should despise sin. Amen. We're at a day when sin is being condoned. Sin is being brought down to the level of acceptance. We call drunkenness now a disease instead of a sin. We call homosexuality an alternate lifestyle instead of sin. But sin is still sin. God says it's sin. And this church hated sin. They loved purity. Also, this was a perceptive church. Something he said about this church, he said, you've seen those which say they're apostles and found them to be liars. They had spiritual perception. They had discernment. I want to say this after preaching 43 years. I believe one thing that is missing in many of our churches, especially among our pastors, many men have lost the spirit of discernment. They don't understand what's of God, what's not of God. I mean, when you can have somebody come through town that's not even of God, and they can draw masses and people, fundamental churches, go hear people that are not even fundamental. I mean, somebody go hear Joyce Myers. Well, God knows God don't call women preachers. There's no discernment. There's just a lack of perception. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I want to understand what God says and be sensitive to the things of God. And then God said something else about the church. He said, I know that you're a patient church. Now, I got to say something, and my wife will agree with this. When we got married almost 46 years ago, she'll tell you I was very impatient. I was the most impatient person probably that you've ever met. I know some of you look at me and laughing, but I know how some of you do. When you get to a green light and somebody in front of you looking in the mirror fixing their makeup and the light turns green and you're the one honking on your horn trying to get them to go. I know I've seen you in Walmart change three lines trying to get through because the lady in front of you's got more stuff and she's going back to get a price check, and you change lines three times where you realize if you'd stayed where you're at, you'd done been through. Somebody say amen. I know most of us are impatient. We're in such a hurry. We want things to happen quickly. But that's not the patience God's talking about. God's talking about the patience of enduring tribulation, of being able to stand the test of time. Folks that stay with the stuff no matter what happens. I've seen folks go through very, very difficult times, and the first thing they want to do is throw in the towel and quit on God. Aren't you glad God teaches us to endure tribulation? Understanding patience produces in us a work that nothing else can do. I don't like the hard times. I don't like the suffering. I don't like the trials, but it's through the hard times we learn to trust God. There's an old song we used to sing, through it all, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Most of us are going to say around it all or over it all or under it all. We don't want to go through the fire. God didn't take the three Hebrew children around the fire or under the fire. He took them through the fire. God didn't take Daniel out of the lion's den and around the lion's den. He delivered him through the lion's den. And God will not perfect grace in you until you go through some tribulation. Somebody say amen. Tribulation's tough, but it produces in us a perfection. It produces grace in us. And this church was a patient church. They had endured tribulation. Something else about this church, this was a persevering church. He says, you have not fainted. He went back many, many times in the church of Ephesus. They were still serving God. One of the things about preaching so long, and I don't know, it may be good. Some things about it's good. Some things are bad. Brother Thacker, I'm going back to churches now that I went to 30 years ago. And even when I was traveling evangelism years ago, I would go to churches sometime every couple of years, sometimes 4 or 5 years, some maybe 7 or 8 years, and I'd go back and I'd say to the pastor, "Pastor, where is the guy that used to lead the singing?" He'd say, "Oh, that's a long story." I'd say, "What about the lady who used to play the piano?" "Oh, that's a long story." There's always in every church a turnover of people that just don't persevere. There's this attitude that if it don't go right, I'll just quit and go to another church. But now it's even worse than that. Folks are just quitting altogether. They're just going home and sitting. There's not this attitude of persevering. I remember as a young boy hearing old-time preachers preach on perseverance of the saints. That doesn't mean that you're holding on to your salvation, but it means that it doesn't matter what comes your way. You're going to stay with God. You're going to stay with the church. You're going to stay with the Bible. You're going to stay in the faith. You're not going to jump ship every time something comes a little difficult, a little hard. By the grace of God, you say, "I'm in this thing to stay. I didn't come to leave, but I come to stay." God help us to be persevering Christians. I'm telling you, this is the toughest day the church has ever seen. We've never lived in a day like today. The church of Jesus Christ is facing things and challenges like never before. We need some persevering Christians. Somebody say amen. Amen. Next time I ever come back here, I hope to see the same folks sitting on the pew. I mean, you ought to say, "By the grace of God, I'm just going to persevere." But this was a great church, and I could go on and talk about Ephesus. But Jesus goes through all of this praise and adoration. It's kind of like if you're, I know some of you that are married have been here before, your wife begins to say, "Honey, I really do love you. You're so sweet. I just love your little nose and I love your little ears. Oh, you just little chubby cheeks. I just love you. But I got something I need to tell you." You know then, the bomb's fixing to come. It's what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Ephesus, I love you. You got a lot of good qualities about you. You persevere, you're faithful, you're patient. I mean, you understand those that are not for me. And you labor, you're a working church." But he said, "I got something against you." You think it'd be something great. Maybe there's a doctrine that they're teaching this in era. Maybe they've committed some gross sin that should not become a church. But God said, "This is what I've got against you. This is the worst condemnation that God could ever give toward any church or any Christian." He said, "I love you," and he said, "I love everything about you. But one thing," he said, "you've left your first love." Now, sitting on this front row this morning is my first love. Now, when I travel with the pioneers, I think I was 13 when I started traveling with pioneers. I was a teenager. And everywhere we went, there were girls. Always girls in church loving the little drummer boy. And I signed more autographs and had more girls writing me letters and sending me bracelets and all kinds of stuff. My mama said, post office never would run out of business as long as I wasn't alive. Amen. And so I had girls that were always wanting to come see the pioneers and the little drummer boy. And I'm not embarrassed about that. But I remember the night I met my wife. Met her in Kannapolis, North Carolina on a Saturday night singing. And I looked back there and saw her with her mama. And she looked at me and I looked at her. And while we were sitting down and somebody else was singing, I was sitting back at the back and she got up and walked out pretending to go to the bathroom. And she wanted me to see her. Now, she won't admit that this morning. But she wanted me to notice her. So after the service, her and her mother came up to the platform. Her mother wanted her to talk to my brother, Jerry. But she says, "I like the little bass player, the little drummer boy." So she came and talked to me. We went to Shoney's that night together. Y'all went in the van, and I went with her and her mother. We went in her little 69 Camaro, and I drove. And we went to Shoney's. And I went home that night about this high off the ground. And I told my mama, "I've met the woman, the girl I'm going to marry." And mama says, "Oh, yeah. I said, "I have. I met the girl I'm going to marry." I didn't get up enough nerve to even talk to her and send her a letter for 3 months. But I finally wrote her a letter. And finally, we went out the first time, and we went to a singing together. And my daddy rode in the back seat. That's a real blessing. Amen. I fell in love with her the first time I saw her. I moved to Kannapolis to move in with my grandmother, and I was so much in love with her. I'd go in and work. I had a second shift job, 4 hours. I was going to school and working at night. And I'd go in about 3 o'clock, and about 6:30, I'd go to my boss man and say, "Man, I'm feeling sick. I need to get off." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, man, I'm just not feeling good." I was sick, all right, but it wasn't the kind of sick he was talking about. I was love sick. And as soon as I got out, I got in my 67 Chevelle. Yeah, 67 Chevelle. You're exactly right. I got in my 67 Chevelle, made a beeline for Kannapolis, knocked on her door. We sit on the porch swing. I would drive home late that night to my grandmother's, and as soon as I got home, I would pick up the phone. I'd call that number of hers in Kannapolis. She would answer, "Hello." I say, "Hey, what you doing?" She'd say, "Nothing. What you doing?" I'd say, "I love you." She'd say, "I love you." I'd say, "I miss you." And I just left her house an hour ago. "I miss you." "I miss you too." And 15 minutes go by and not say a word. I'd say, "You still there?" "Yeah, what you doing?" "Nothing. What you doing?" "Nothing." Then the next morning, I'd run to the mailbox at 10:30 to open up the mailbox. And I could smell it when I opened it up, that aroma of her perfume. That youth do. Estee Lauder youth, John Stitch, she still wears it to this day. I could smell it when I opened up, and she used to wear a Must too. I could smell it. And I'd get that, I just was with her last night, just talked to her. And I'd read that letter, and it'd have on the back of it, S-W-A-K, you know what that means, don't you? Sealed with a kiss. Some of you youngers don't understand this. I'm talking about first love. Somebody say amen. I'd open the car door for her. Why? We'd go to Shoney's and we'd sit there and we'd eat a piece of pie. And look at you, never say a word and just look across the table. You know what that was? That was the first love. Now some of you have been married 40, 50 years. She used to meet me at the door when I come home from work. Stand at the door and greet me and kiss me and say, "Well, I missed you all day. I missed you." Every now and then I'd open up my lunch bag. And I'd get my sandwich out, and in that sandwich would be a letter. "I sure am going to miss you today." I was just a big man. Come home, she'd meet me at the door. Then time began to pass, and I'd come in the door 20 years later. "Honey, I'm home." "So what? I've been here all day." I'd sit down my recliner and say, "Honey, can I have a glass of tea?" "You know where it is. Go get it yourself. Your legs ain't broke." You know what? She goes, gets in the car, and you're sitting there revving up the engine, and she's waiting for you to open the door. And, "Get in this car. We're going to be late. Get in this car, woman." You know what's happened? You still love her. You just don't love her with that first love. That first love is none. You remember when you first got saved? How many remember you got saved? You couldn't quit talking about him. You went to work the next day, and everywhere you went, you were singing Amazing Grace. Man, you couldn't read the Bible enough. You just waited to get that letter from God and read that Bible. You know why? Because that's your first love. You fell in love with Jesus. Jesus took away your sins. Jesus saved me out of a drunkard's home. My daddy was a drunk. He was the meanest man that ever walked in shoe leather. My first 7 years, I spent most of my nights under my bed going to sleep crying because of a daddy that was cussing and abusing us kids and mama shooting the windows out of the house. It was an awful childhood. But God saved our whole family out of that kind of lifestyle. God saved my daddy, my mama, me, my brother, my sister. I fell in love with Jesus. He did what nobody else could do. But somewhere through the years of being saved, you just quit loving him like you used to. You don't read the Bible with the same excitement. Leaving your first love, according to this text, is a sin. You say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Look back in verse number 5. Look with me. I'll just give you some things to help you. We'll be through. Verse number 5, he said, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and do what? Repent." God never says repent about anything unless it's a sin. God says it is not just a terrible act, but he said for you not to love me like you used to, for you to have left the first love is a sin you need to repent of. I'm going to ask you, and I want you to raise your hand. How many of you would be honest as one say, "I don't love the Lord like I used to. I've left my first love. The Bible doesn't excite you like it used to. Coming to church doesn't thrill you like it used to. You used to couldn't hear a song sung about Jesus without tears flowing down your eyes. But now we've sung them so long. I remember the first time I stood to sing a song. And I remember the first time I stood to preach, I'd been sick for a week. And I was sick. I said, Lord, I can't do this. When God called me to preach, I ran. When I finally surrendered, I said, God, I'll give the man, but you've got to give the preacher. And all week long, I was going to preach in my home church on a Sunday. I could not even find a message. I didn't know how to find a message and build a message. And I was sick and drunk 2 bottles of Pepto-Bismol and 3 bottles of Maalox. And Saturday night, finally, God gave me a little thought that I preached about 15, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. But I was so scared. I said, God, I've got to have you. But now, 43 years later, if God doesn't show up, I've got enough outlines I can preach in the power of my flesh and intellect. And you know the same thing. You sung the first time you ever sung. You said, don't listen how I sing, but listen to the words. And with tears, God would anoint you. But after you sung so much and taught so much and preached so much, you get in such a routine that you fail to depend upon God like you used to. God, help us to get back to our first love. Amen. He said, you've left your first love and it's a sin. It's such a terrible sin that God threatened judgment. You say, what judgment did he threaten? Look in verse 5. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. And notice those next 2 words. What are they? Or else. Have you ever heard those words before? Yeah. Steve, you remember my mama. She's industrial size. She's a sweet woman, great woman. But she absolutely wore me out more times than I want to mention. And she never used a belt. She never hit me with her hand. But that godly woman always wanted to use a switch. How many knows what a hickory tea is? She'd make me go cut my own hickories. One day, I really done a boo-boo. She said, go get me a switch, boy. So I rolled a little stick about this big. She laughed. She said, son, you better go get me a hickory tea, and it better be the right size this time. It better be big enough for me to whip you. I lie not. I went to one of our apple trees and pulled a whole limb off apple tree and come dragging it to the house. She laughed. She said, you think that's funny, don't you? And I just kept my mouth shut. She broke a limb off that hickory tree, and she begins to put her arm around my neck and got me with her legs like this, began to whip my backside. She spanked me, first of all, for what I did wrong. Then she spanked me for breaking a limb off the apple tree. I got spanked twice. Here's what she'd say to me. She'd say, David? She gets out to hear, David? David? I'd hear it. I'd say, Mama, what? Take out the trash. Okay, Mama, I will. And I'd go do what I'm doing and take it out. David? Get that trash out. I'd say, okay, Mama, I'll get in a minute. When she said this, David, you better get in here or else. When she said or else, I knew business was fixing to pick up. We was fixing to have camp meeting. She's going to do the shout preaching. I was going to do the shouting. Amen. Or else. Now look in that text what God said. God says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do your first works or else. And there's a threat there. And I think we read over this so casually. We think it's not a big deal. But God says, look what God's threatened to do. He says, or else I will remove the candlestick out of its place. What does that mean? Well, first of all, you got to understand what the candlestick is. What did God say the candlestick was back in chapter 1, verse 19, 20? He said the candlestick is the church. So God says, if you don't repent, I'm going to move the church out of place. Now, what does that mean? I believe this with all my heart. I believe this is what it means. My wife is in a place of favor with me. Back when our 4 kids were just small and I traveled, most of the time she didn't get to go. Sometimes the kids went and she went. But we homeschooled our kids and it was just hard to travel with 4 kids in an automobile and keep them from killing each other and her from killing them and me from killing her. It was just one of those things that we chose many times just to let them stay at home, and I had young fellas that traveled with me. But many times when I was out of town, I know what she likes, and I know the things that really she enjoys to get. And so I'd go to antique stores and sometimes buy her some other things. And when I'd come home, I'd bring something to her because she was in a place of blessing. She was in my place of favor. I missed her. I loved her, and I wanted to show her how much I love her. It wasn't her birthday. It wasn't her anniversary. It wasn't Valentine's. It was just, she's in a place of favor. She's my wife. She's my best friend. But what if I'd come home one night, and my wife would say, honey, we need to talk. I said, okay. She said, we've got a problem. I said, okay, what's the problem? She said, I still love you. You're still my husband. Well, I want to be your wife. but I love somebody else. Now, I don't want to break up, but I love somebody else too. I want to stay with you, but I love somebody else. Now, y'all don't know me that well, but you've got enough sense to know that would not work. That would not work. And she may say that I've loved him, and she may even break it off. And God, in his mercy, may keep our marriage together. But there's going to be something that leaves our marriage that'll never be the same without God's intervention. I won't trust her, and she won't be in my place of favor. When I'm out of town, I'll be worried about what she's doing instead of what I can do for her. And she has been moved out of a place, preacher, of favor. God says, if you don't remember and return from whence thou art fallen, repent. He said, I'm going to move you out of this place of blessing. I don't know exactly all this entails, but I know when God says, or else, it's a serious thing. And God looks at this great church and says, here's what I've got a problem with. Not your doctrine, not your soul winning efforts, not your building program, not your tithing, not your relationship with each other, but you just don't love me like you used to. I'm asking you this morning, have you, sitting here on the start of Jubilee meeting, as the preacher says, Jubilee is a time of refreshing, have you forgotten what God did for you? Peter says it's so easy for us to even forget that we were purged from our old sins. We can get so caught up in rituals and routine and so caught up in the cares of life that Peter says it's possible you can even forget when God saved you. As you get so caught up in rituals, have you got so busy that you don't read your Bible anymore like you used to? Have you forgotten all the good things God's done? Have you fallen from where you once stood with God? Have you left your first love? Have you fallen in love with someone else or something else? Does your job take the place of God? Does the world take the place of Jesus Christ? Have you isolated yourself from His blessings? It's a real danger to leave the first love. Now, what did God say do? He said, return and do your first works. He didn't ask anything new. He said, I want you to love me and do what you used to do. That means I want you to have the same affection for me you used to have. I want you to read your Bible with the same love, the outward expression of love, the same attention you used to give to me. You used to spend time with me. You used to talk to me. You used to walk with me in the cool of the evening. You used to fellowship with me in the midnight hour. You abstained from anything that would break our relationship. I want you to go back and do what you used to do. Because if you don't do this, since you've left your first love, let me paint a picture for you and we'll be through. You remember in the Bible, the man Lazarus, y'all remember Lazarus? Lazarus, of course, died. Jesus raised him. He had two sisters. You remember their names? Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived down in Bethany. According to all the texts we read, they were probably as close to Jesus as anybody besides his disciples, maybe even closer. Jesus spent much time in Mary's house. Mary and Martha, they both loved Jesus. Mary and Martha, Martha was probably the oldest, because Martha seemingly is the one that was to take charge. In Luke chapter 10, you see the story where they've invited Jesus to come eat. And Martha is busy getting all the things ready. She's using her finest china. The implication is, I believe mom and dad has died, and Martha has took the place of mama. And so now Martha, this is her house, and Mary and Lazarus live there with her. And so Mary and Martha supposedly is preparing the lunch for Jesus. Jesus comes in the house, and Martha is so caught up with making sure that everything is just right, that the cow slobber on top of the banana pudding is just right and the taters are smashed just right. But for Mary, it was a different situation. When Jesus came in, Mary just sat down, just like a child infatuated with a star. And Jesus spoke, and Mary sat at his feet. And the whole time Mary is spending time at the feet of Jesus, Martha's slinging pots in the kitchen and getting madder than blazes. She said, I'm in here getting everything ready and working, and what is Mary doing? She said, they're sitting down. So she gets this idea that I'm going to go tell Jesus, Jesus, you need to rebuke Mary and tell her to get off her duff and get in here and help me because we got work to do. She don't need to be sitting here spending time at your feet, wasting time, beating and bothering you. She needs to be in here helping me get this meal prepared. So Martha goes to the room and says, Jesus, Mary, you need to get up. Jesus, tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus says it in such a way, and I wished I could have been there. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. And it just must have pierced, Martha, Martha, you are so cumbered about with so many things. Mary have chosen that which is needful. In essence, he told Martha, look, there may be other times that things are important. But he said, you're not going to have me with you always. And right now, I'm not as interested in what you want to do for me as I'm interested in what I want to do for you. Sometimes we come to church and we get caught up in our service. We get caught up in slinging pots and getting the meal ready and teaching our class and singing our special and preparing for all the things that go on Sunday. And it takes a lot to operate a church. But we are so easily caught up in what we do for Jesus. And sometimes we come soul winning and we say, I don't know why others won't come. I come all the time and nobody else comes and helps me. I'm doing all this by myself. I'm so frustrated. Why can't so-and-so help? Why can't so-and-so? They're a member here. And we get so frustrated at what we do for Jesus. We come to church and sit a whole service, and the service is over, and we realize when we go home, we've missed everything that God had for us because we've been busy, concerned about what we can do for Jesus instead of what Jesus wants to do for us. You know what Jubilee is for this week? It's for you to come in this building and sit down at the feet of Jesus. And let Jesus minister to you. Preacher, I get tired and weary. I'm probably as tired as I've ever been. My body is just wore out from preaching. Every time somebody hears my voice, they say, well, you just preached it out. No, it's a disease, but my body's shot. I preach sometimes. I'm telling him I was preaching 450 times a year in the high days of my days of evangelism. And I'd be so tired. And I watch my son, and he's heading that way, preaching like a maniac. I'd be wet down to my socks and so exhausted, so dehydrated, preaching on those tents until you couldn't even sweat anymore and see hundreds of people saved. And I was so busy, get so busy, but in my early ministry, I understood the importance. And sometimes on Friday nights when I wasn't in a meeting, I would go up to Lenore, North Carolina. There's a place you go up a mountain. There's a cabin about a quarter of a mile back up on the mountaintop. And me and preacher boys would go up there and walk up that mountain on Friday night about dark. And we'd get up there in that cabin and we'd start sharing our hearts with each other. Then I'd take my blanket and a bottle of water and the Bible and a flashlight. And I'd find me a place in a hollow thicket down by the creek bank. I'd stay there till the Saturday morning sunrise. And I'd say, God, I don't know what I need, but I know I can't preach without you. I can't go without you. I can't live without you. I need to hear from God. And sometimes the Holy Ghost would show up and God would minister to me, give me exactly what I need. I sit at the feet of Jesus. But now, all these years later, I find myself so many times so busy that I don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I'm through. How do you know if you've left your first love? Here's four things, and I give them to you, and I'm gone. How do you know that you've left your first love? First of all, when your salvation doesn't consume you, when being saved does not literally consume your being, that when somebody mentions, when did you get saved? And you just say, well, I tell you, God saved me. I was an old drunk. I was a dope. Oh, glory to God. Every time my son tells his testimony, he can't tell it without crying. Because God saved him out of a wicked lifestyle. We prayed for years. I'd gotten so tired and weary. I said, God, I guess he's going to go to hell. God saved him in the nick of time. But his salvation consumes him. Does your salvation consume you? If being saved doesn't consume you, you probably left your first love. Number two, if sin doesn't convict you, if you can just do anything and live any way and it doesn't bother you, then I'm here to tell you, you've left your first love. Number three, when souls don't concern you, when it doesn't bother you that nobody's being saved, when your son or daughter or brother or sister or mom or dad or neighbor going to hell does not bring urgent tears to your eyes, then you have left your first love. You should never lose sight of sinners going to hell. 82-year-old man got saved week before last in Rogersville. He came to the tent meeting twice. He's from Pennsylvania. He came to the tent meeting twice in the fall, left both nights lost under conviction. Went home to Pennsylvania. His son lives in Rogersville, Tennessee. He told his son, he said, I guess I'll never hear that evangelist again. So 3 weeks ago, his son called him and said, Dad, that evangelist is going to be in my hometown, Rogersville, this next week. You need to come. His 82-year-old daddy drove down from Pennsylvania, sat in the meeting on Monday night, Tuesday night, sitting on the second row. My son gave the invitation. He walked the aisle and got saved, 82 years old. You know, I know he's saved. His countenance has changed. You can't even mention him being saved without a tear coming to his eyes, smile on his face. He said, I don't realize until I got saved, I never realized what I was missing. He said, it's the greatest days of my life now that I'm saved. Salvation consumes him. Sinners can listen. Sin convicts him. Souls going to hell absolutely concerns him. There's another way you know that you left your first love. When the second coming does not challenge you. When the fact that Jesus Christ could come today does not challenge you to say, boy, I need to be busy. If we knew Jesus was coming today, do you think our plans would change? Do you think our attitudes would change? Do you think if we knew we was going to face Jesus in the next 24 hours that we would change our lifestyles? Let me ask you this morning. Are you like the Church of Ephesus? Oh, you're good. You pay your tithes. You're faithful to church. You even pass out a tract once in a while. You do everything right. But God would say to you this morning what he said to Ephesus. Nevertheless, I've got something against you. You don't love me like you used to. I want to ask you, have you left your first love? Has the thoughts of salvation and sin and sinners and the second coming, does it not bother you? Does it not bother you that you're not bothered by what's going on around us? Does your apathy not bother you? That you can look at the news and say, well, time's about up. Jesus is coming. I'll just hang on till he gets here. No, we'll be occupied until he comes. Do you love him? Do you hold the door open for him? Do you want to give him flowers and kiss him and spend time with him and read his word and tell him how much he means to you? Or you just walk through the motions and come to church and go home the same way you come? I want every head bowed, every eye closed, our piano player comes.